You know, I know a lot of people have trouble, you know, looking at the word. Man, there are so many translations out there. How can you trust it? And, you know, whether it's just, you know, and you're right, there are a lot of translations. You know, there's, you know, English and Spanish and Russian and Chinese, and, you know, there are a lot of translations. But I think about, we make comments like that, and I think it's, you need to be a critical thinker, but it's based on man's limitations. If you and I were responsible to do things perfectly, what are the chances? You know, I think about people try to do stuff on purpose. People, when they get married, their intention was to be married, stay married. And how many of them stay married? You know, people who want to do a good job putting things together and they are imperfect. We look at the word, people that have trouble believing it, look at it from man's ability. We got to look at it from God's ability. God is able to instruct and put down, I describe it as, God is able to accomplish his perfect will with imperfect people. All these prophets and apostles, they were not perfect people. They were people who submitted to God's kingdom and obedient to what he gave them to write. But it's God who intended to write down the things, have men to write down, use imperfect men to accomplish his perfect will. That's why I can trust his word. Because of God, not because of men, but because of God. And so just as I go back and as we're doing this study in Deuteronomy, we're entitled this series, Promised Land Living, that I fall in love with God's word every week as I study it, as I read it. I don't just study and read what we're going and doing the message preparation. I do my quiet time almost every day. I'm reading the word and reading through 1 Corinthians right now. I think we're in end of chapter 15 today, and in Chronicles, in the Testament. Just reading, because that's for me, for my soul, what God's word has for me. I'm no different than you. I don't depend on these messages to be the only source of my growth. I'm saying, God, would you talk to me? I just need bread for today, right? Give us this day, our daily bread. What we need for today. And so it's both. It's both, yeah, we need to study it, but also need just time just to meditate and be open to the Holy Spirit's, you know, addressing things, bringing things to thought and to mind that we need to be thinking about. As we look at this, Moses, as we call, is preaching to this congregation, his last message series, so to speak, before they get ready to cross into the promised land. And they're on the east side of the Jordan looking over to the promised land, and there's a lot of dangers ahead. I mean, they can see Jericho. They know these guys that, you know, there's trading going on, or just guys who've traveled over. They know there's some big people, physically tall, strong nations, fortified walls. But it's interesting, Moses, as he challenges Israel, this congregation, as they get ready, I want to get you guys ready to go over the promised land because I want you to be successful. Their biggest danger is not the nations that they're going over to dispossess. That's not their biggest danger. What's their biggest danger? Right here. It's their own souls, their own choices, their own priorities. That's the biggest danger. Their minds. What they're thinking about, what they're allowing their hearts to embrace, to love. That's the biggest danger that they have ahead. Moses, he's teaching their congregation about this future, this good land that they get to possess, is, we learned last time, was, is not because of how good they are. He says, it's not because you're righteous. It's kind of a, you know, lets the air out of your sail. Moses says, it's not only because you're not good, it's because you're not as bad as the other people. That's why God's kicking them out, is because of their disregard for the world that God made, disregard for who God is. Moses reminds them that the key to keeping guard of their hearts, not allowing their hearts to vacillate or to get distracted or to go off, is what? He says, constantly remember. And he uses it kind of like a double accent. He says, remember and don't forget. Remember and don't forget. Don't what? Where you started. Remember where you guys started. You guys are in Egypt. You guys are slaves. God freed you. But what was your track record of that followed? Your track record was unfaithfulness, rebelliousness, refusing to trust God. Tell me which one of those qualified you to take possession of the promised land. Silence, right? And really, we are real about our own history, Scott, which one of the things, let's call my past and my choices and how I live, which one of those qualified me to be in God's kingdom today? Which one of those qualified me to be a pastor? God is the one who qualifies. He's the one who, by His grace, gives us what we didn't earn, can't earn, don't deserve. Moses, he moves into this next section as we open up in Deuteronomy 10, beginning with verse 12. Moses is going to answer an unasked question, in a sense. He's going to answer, what is it that God's giving you this promised land? You didn't deserve it. In fact, hey, let me just point out all the places you messed up. You don't deserve it. So the question begs asking is, why would God do this? Why would God bless you with the goodness of this land? Why would He do this? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, read in your Word or your Bible app or up on the screen. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. God's doing all this for Israel. And what is it that God is asking in return? Moses doesn't say, what does the Lord your God make you do because of what He's done for you? He doesn't say, what does He command you to do? But what does the Lord God ask of you? And another way, some of the translations, what does He require of you? In other words, this is the relationship that you have. There's a goodness about it. What does God ask you to do? Does God have the right to expect or demand anything in return? Yes. It's like, well, look, He's giving you something you didn't deserve. He's blessing you. There's something you ask in return. Just like when you go to the store, you give somebody money. Don't you expect them to give you a product or something in return? You fill your tank with gas and they fill your tank. Don't expect you to pay for what you did? There's an exchange. Is it reasonable? Yes, it's reasonable that God has something coming His way. God defeats your enemies. He protects you. God provides for you. God prospers you. God has every right to demand, to make you do what He wants. Then why does God ask? Why does God ask when He has it coming? I think about when I ask my kids, I say, hey, would you help me take out the trash? I'm their parent. I don't have to ask them. Hey, can you help me bring in the groceries? They eat food. I have every right to say, hey, go out and get the groceries out of your mom's car. Why would I ask? Why would I ask? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the owner of a runaway slave named Onesimus, describes this situation. And it's a letter that he's pleading with Philemon, the owner of this slave, Onesimus, to welcome back his runaway slave, Onesimus. Because Onesimus has now become a believer. Somehow, Onesimus, this runaway slave, and Paul end up either knowing each other or in prison together. And Onesimus gets touched by the Lord. he receives God's blessing of the Holy Spirit, and he gets it. And he starts working with Paul to spread the gospel to the guards or in that community, maybe doing things for Paul and a partnership in the gospel. And so Paul says, hey, Onesimus, the time has come. You need to go back to Philemon, your owner. You need to go back and deal with this situation. But Paul asked Philemon something. Read with me, Philemon 8, verse 10. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. That's Paul saying, hey, I have every right to tell you what to do. Your salvation, you owe it to me that you have no eternity because I shared the gospel with you. And Paul doesn't. He says, what? He says, I am asking you on the basis of what? On the basis of love. I'm asking you. God asks the people of Israel on the basis of love. Why he asks. Why he doesn't make us do something. God asks, he doesn't demand. He wants us to do things out of our own volition and love for him. Can you imagine what kind of love my wife would have for me if I grabbed her in a twisted arm and said, you tell me you love me right now. You tell me you love me right now. It's like, I used to do, I don't know if you have an older sibling. I was an older sibling, and I tortured my little brother and sister. I would make them say things like that. I love you. You're great. You're an awesome guy, Brother Scott. Seriously, that sounds sick. I would make them say, you're always right, Scott. I'm always wrong. Do you think they really believed any of that? No. Because why? I was twisting their arm. I was making them say those things. God wants a response based on love. Even though he has a right. I obviously didn't have the right to treat my brother and sister like that. But God does have that right. Why does the Lord, your God, ask of you? He asks you, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God. To fear God is an attitude. To fear God is really to respect him, to honor him, to esteem him, to worship him, to fear God. Say, God, you are the creator of the world. I am your creation. You are in charge. I'm not. God says, I want you to understand who I am, and to fear me is to acknowledge that. Not just acknowledge it, but have that attitude. That attitude that changes how we live. To respect God, to care about his will, to please him in all we do. Just consider, it's like, man, what does God think about this? You know, about this new job opportunity. Instead of, God, would you bless this decision? God, should I make this decision? What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? To be responsible to God for my decisions. To know that I will give an account for how I live. To fear God, say, man, my choices matter. If I fear God, I'm going to be really careful about my decisions, my choices, how I live, how I treat people, what I step into, what I don't. Why? Because I fear God. I'm accountable to God himself. Not only does God ask us to fear him, he asks us to walk in obedience to him, to walk in all his ways. There is a road, right? If we're walking a direction, walking a place, there is a, but if I'm walking towards something, I'm walking away from something else. There's a direction that we step into. When we walk in obedience, we consider all those parameters. We consider all of those other roads that could be taken that are not obedience. There's a way that we walk in all our ways, that we choose to walk in obedience, to live a life that is in line with God's purposes and His kingdom. Say, man, what am I going to do with my weekend? I have to admit, have you guys ever get bad attitudes? And I had a little bad attitude yesterday. I love my Saturdays. Probably God's still working on my heart. But yesterday morning, we had some other stuff that we did in the morning until probably 2 o'clock that had nothing to do with us directly. It had to do with other people. And I was like, I want to do stuff for me. I don't want to do stuff for other people. I was like having a stinky attitude. And I was walking in obedience, but it wasn't with a cheerful heart. I was kind of cranky, and I was like, God, there's something ugly in Denmark here. Sorry if you're Norwegian or something, but there is something that's not right. You know, God, would you help me do this with a good attitude? I know this is what you called me to do. And I know that, in fact, that's even, walking in obedience may be against your own fleshly desires. It says, I don't want to be nice. I don't want to be helpful. Walking in obedience says, you know what? This is a direction I want to go, even though my heart doesn't want to go that way. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to have a life that's in line with not my purposes, but God's purposes and His kingdom. What does the Lord God, your God, ask of you? He asks you to love Him. Devoted affection. Give my energy to this relationship with Him. To love His qualities, who He is. I was thinking about the ultimate wedding chapter on love. And we always think about it just that this is the standard that we're trying to achieve. But I was thinking about this is a reflection of God's love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. These are things, this is perfect love. This is who God is. It does not envy. It does not boast. Does God have room to boast? Does He have room to be proud? He knows. He's confident in who He is. He doesn't need to be. Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the love. That wasn't written of just about for how spouses are to love each other. That was written as a description of God's perfect love. That's when God says, love me, He says, that's why I love Him. Have you guys ever got angry with God? Yeah, disappointed. It's like, this is not how I thought this was going to turn out. I thought that you do these good things, you obey God, and man, there's just like blessing on you. It's like people come and say, oh, you are blessed and amazing person. It's like, no. Sometimes you do the right thing and people don't like you for it. Sometimes you do the right thing and nobody even notices or says thank you. But God says love does these things, right? In fact, there was a book by Goff. I can't remember his first name. Offhand, it's called Love Does. It was a great book about that, not just saying I love you, but about how you live your life. What does God ask of you? What does the Lord God ask? He not only asks you to love Him, but He asks you to serve the Lord your God. To labor for His cause, to submit to His leadership, to practice FTO, time obedience. God doesn't have to say, okay, one, you heard what I said? Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. Two, I'm telling you, the hammer's going to fall. Can you imagine what kind of relationship that would be? Well, you've seen it with kids. It's terrible. It's like, no, there's a respect to serve. In fact, you look at the description of serving, isn't like hospitality kind of serving. It's slave kind of serving. Paul describes it too about that you don't first serve yourself or sit down at the table with your master when you're a slave. You get their food, you prepare everything, you set the table, you make sure they've got everything they need, then you go eat. He says, what can you do? What do I ask of you? That you serve me. And it's not without relationship. You know, it's not like God's hammering, you know, like, you obey me, I'm going to just beat the pulp out of you. No, he says, I'm asking you, would you, because of what I've given you, because of the future that you have, would you serve me? Would you love me? Would you fear me? What does the Lord God ask of you? To fear him, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him. What? With what? All of our heart, all of your heart, and with all your soul. With all your heart, the Hebrew meaning, when they talked about loving God with all your heart, had to do with loving God with all your mind, your volitional, your choices, your will, what your thinking is. It's like, how do I do this better? And with all your emotion, your passion, what you think about things. And with all your soul, to love God with all your soul meant with all of your appetite and your desire. Have you ever been hungry where you can't think straight? What are you thinking about? It's like, what am I going to eat? And the worst time to get ready a gourmet meal is when you're hungry, right? Because you just want to get it done. But to think about it, to love God with all our appetite and all of our desire. To be hungry for who God is. To be hungry for that relationship so that I'm not feeding myself on junk food, but I'm waiting for the meal that God wants to set before me. That I'm loving him with all of my desires. It's like, I want what you want, God. I want your kingdom. I want to have the impact that you have on the world. All in, with all that I have, with all of my attitude, with all of my focus, with all of my discipline that I can put together, that I can physically and emotionally and put my hand to. What does the Lord God ask of you? To keep his commands and decrees, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. My kids, the teenage years, we loved every age of our kids. We loved it. Let me say this. Sometimes things you remember better than they were, right? I'll acknowledge that. But I remember, I think what drew my attention to it and Jackie's attention is we had friends who would say, I can't wait till they turn 18 and they get out of my house. And that would break my heart. I was like, I want them to adult. I don't want them to be a kid for life. But I can't wait to see what they become. I can't wait to see them grow up. But I want to love and invest in every single thing in every age that they are. And quite honestly, I wouldn't be the person I am today if it wasn't A, B, having my own kids. As I become incredibly aware of the kind of junk God puts up with me. It's like, wow, you know, that a little kid, does it know that its parents love them and care for them? No. They have no clue. They get their diapers changed. They get fed. As they get older, you shop for their clothes. You help them get dressed. You plan trips with them, do vacations. You you order your day around what their needs are. Nap times this time, man, we better be home because they turn into a crazy person. Make sure that they get their nap. All those things. But I think as they became teenagers, I remember them sharing that they would have friends who would climb out the window to go and run around town. And I would ask them, because our windows did not have bars on them. They had screens like most of yours did too. It would have been very easy. Slide up the window, pull up a chair, take the screen out of the way, go out, come back home, and mom and dad wouldn't know the difference. And I asked them, I said, you know, that makes me sad. I said, you know, I said, tell me what good thing that we withhold from you. I said, tell me your life. Make a list of all the good things that we keep you from doing. I said, in fact, there are things that you've wanted to do and we've said no. We've talked about it. We saw your position and what was behind it, and we've even changed our mind. So you're right. That's not a bad thing. Here's what we were thinking about it, but that's not the case. Yeah, you can go do that. We said, that would make me sad, because what you would be saying to us is that by escaping the house, by going and doing things, that we are withholding something good from you. And it was a challenge to them and us, as like making sure that everything that we did with them, that we allowed them to do, were good things. Were things that would help them grow, things that would protect them, but also it'd be reflective for them. It's like, yeah, you're right. If mom and dad say no, or say, hey, that's not a good timing for that, that's for our good. That's not for their good. That's for our good. As God describes those things, he says, these parameters that I'm giving you, these things I'm saying, keep my commands, what does he say? Is for your good. This isn't for my benefit. I'm saying, tell me one thing that I'm keeping you. What good thing that I'm keeping from you? We may have said, hey, you can't go spend your friend over tonight because tomorrow's a school day. But you could do it on Friday. Is there another time you could do it? Or you could have them to our house. We didn't want to withhold anything good from them. God doesn't want to withhold anything from us, good from us. Attitude and action are interrelated. We see two attitude things. When God says to fear me, that's an attitude of respect. That's an attitude of saying what God says is really important, that it has eternal consequences, that it matters for my legacy and my future. And he says to love him. Those are attitude things. I can't twist your arm and make you fear me, and I can't twist your arm and make you love me. God knows that. He says, this is an attitude. This is a thing you have to choose to give me. But if I fear God and if I love God, it's going to be followed by action. The action of walking with him and caring about what he says to do. Caring about how I live my life. Caring about how I talk to people. Caring about how I talk to my kids. Caring about saying, I'm not just saying yes to have you quit bugging me. I'm going to say yes when, or I'm going to say no when, because of who my responsibility of who you're becoming, who I'm becoming. The action of serving God and saying, you know what, I'm not in charge of me. You're in charge of me, God. I'm serving you. To keep his commands is something I'm going to choose. Say, God, you're, you know, John 14:6, right? Jesus said, I am the way, that the truth, and the life. That's either true or it's not true. If it's true, then I'm going to keep God's commands, because that's where life is. If we don't have an attitude of fear and love motivating us, any action you and I will do is only legalism. As we're thinking, I'm going to do these things to be in right relationship with you. No. If I have an attitude of loving you and fearing you, I'm going to do things. That's why we can be confident when we have the right attitude. We don't have to look at how we do things. There may be somebody who does it better than we. But you know what? I love, just like we got pictures on the refrigerator, incredible art pieces from our granddaughter. At times, I want to put them in the trash can. And so we cycle them through. She just did another little painting this last week. We got to hang out with her for a day. And she has to bring it up. She's on the back patio table on the picnic bench and does those cool coloring things where you just get them wet and the color comes out. It's really cool. And she brought it into me to show me her artwork. I was so thankful. Why? It may not be the perfect piece of art at 3 years old, and it's not what it's going to be at 13, but it was the best she could bring. And where? And she handed it to me and then went off to do something else. And we put it on the refrigerator. And she comes in and she sees that there. As I know that she wants to love us by giving us those gifts. We'll end with this last part of 10 here. Verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affections on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. I want to look just at the beginning of that. Verse 14. To the Lord your God belong. And we'll get into just kind of like what Moses is saying here in the next couple minutes. But what you don't see in the NIV is there is a focus participle that says, really, look. The word look. Take a look here who this God is. You don't see it in the NIV. But I think it's important. Is in a sense, Moses, in a sense, to say, pay attention. Your God owns it all. He owns it all. Everything God has made, he owns everything. And yet God chose to express his love to you. It's amazing. Talk about creation. Talk about creating the world. And then yet God focuses his attention. Look, that's why you and I are here today, the millions of us. Verse 16. He says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Because God's love for you, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and minds. Cut away those things that are hindering you. Stop being a stubborn animal. Our hearts and minds are to be soft and sensitive toward God. Following after God is ultimately a heart issue. As he talks about, he says, not about performance, right? He says, God looks at the heart, not the outside. How we live tells us what's going on in our hearts. Because of God's authority, fully submit to him. The Lord your God is God over all. God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. God is ruler over all dominions, over all times, over all nations, over all people, over you and me. His favor can't be bought. God doesn't benefit from us doing anything. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He's a champion fighting for the legacy and future of those who are powerless and hopeless and used to abuse by mankind, the orphan, the widow, the alien, the foreigners, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. God extends the same love to those who don't belong to your neighborhood as he does you. God is not ethnocentric. God loves them and supplies what they need to live and thrive. We are to treat the outsider just the way God treats us. Because why? We were once outsiders. I think about, you know, this. I feel like the church needs to step up and change the focus of this whole immigration issue. As, not by power, but by my might. Not by power or might, says the Lord, but by my spirit. It doesn't matter what kind of walls we build, what kind of things we protect. That isn't how we protect ourselves. It's a spiritual protection that we need. And loving people, God is a welcoming. That's the thing about it. I think if Jesus were here, what would the issue be for him? Is the issue safety or the issue loving the foreigner? Why? Because every single one of us, I don't know about you, I don't see any Native Americans here, which by the way, they came. TJ, I knew I had that even Native Americans came from somewhere else. That most of us are results of immigrants. To remember how to treat people. Verse 20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven, as the stars in the sky. Because of God's authority and because of his character, we can depend on him. He is the one who rescued our families from slavery in Egypt. God rescued me. My life would be a wreck. And my relationships would be a wreck if he hadn't saved me. It's interesting, this as we close with this last verse. It closes with chapter 11, verse 1. This is how kind of, what does God require of you? Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. What does the Lord God ask of you? He asks us to fear him. He asks us to love him. He asks us to serve him. He asks us to keep his ways because of his love for us and because of his authority and because of his character. Pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to come worship you. Lord, thank you this morning that we get to come and honor you. Lord, Stephen, would you come up and play this closing song? Lord, you are God. You are our hero. You are worthy of anything and everything that we can give to you. Lord, you are the great one. You are the holy one. Lord, help us to have a bigger understanding of the privilege of worshiping you, that we get to worship you because of your grace. Stephen's going to lead us in this last song. Why don't you stand with me as we just kind of acknowledge, great is the Lord.
Most worthy of great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise.
Amen. Well, if you can stick around for a little bit, we're going to set up a table in the back and have some appetizers, I guess. Anyways, you can share your appreciation with Stephen. Lord bless you.